It's good to see you this morning. It's good to be together as the church this morning under unique circumstances. If you're getting here late, we're not having a candlelight service now. That's tomorrow night for Christmas Eve. But we are thankful to be able to come together and to worship our risen Savior Jesus. And we're also really thankful that it wasn't 20 degrees last night. And so it may be a little cooler in here than usual, but it's not as cold as it could be. So the Lord has been gracious to us. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and open to the book of Habakkuk. I'm thankful for you guys who are visiting with us. We have been in our Advent series, and this year the focus of our Advent series has been the themes of Christmas. And we've looked at the themes of hope, we've looked at peace, we've looked at love, and this morning we're going to consider joy. And the observation that we've made is that if you just turn on the radio or you think about Christmas or you watch Christmas movies, what you'll see is that there are versions of those themes found within even our surrounding culture. Most people who are in any way celebrating Christmas or the holidays associate this time of year with those themes. People think about that this is a time of love. They're to get together with their families. They're to maybe be charitable with others. People desire for this to be a time of peace. They don't want conflict within their homes. They want to be at peace with what's going on in their life. They also think about this in terms of being a season of hope. That it's coming to the end of one year, it's the beginning of a new year, maybe there's hope for the new year. And so we've been thinking about these themes, and what we've done is we've recognized our own sinful tendencies to embrace that kind of earthly level understanding of those themes. That if I'm honest with myself, that if you're honest with yourself, many times we have a lower view of those terms than Scripture does. And so what we've done is we've gone through and we've seen that, biblically speaking, true hope is found in looking towards the God who makes promises and keeps promises to His people. That's where you find real biblical hope. We've seen that real peace comes not from just a sense of inner tranquility or not being in conflict with your friends or with your family. It comes from knowing that you've been reconciled in your relationship to God. We saw last week that love is rooted ultimately in who God is. That of course humans have the capacity to love, but we serve the God who is love and we bear His image. And so to be His image bearers and to be restored in a relationship with Him means that we are to be loving people. We are to love others. We're to love even our enemies because God has first loved us through Christ, sending His Son into the world to be our Savior. This morning, we turn our attention to consider the theme of joy. And just looking around this week, I made the mistake of going shopping towards the end of this past week, and I saw students who were out of school, and I saw joy. And I recall being a teenager and finishing my last exam each year, and that palpable sense of relief and joy that you felt. Do you remember doing that, both in high school and college or university? Just that sense of relief and joy that you're happy that break has started. You see it on parents' faces, too, who are also getting a little bit of a break from carting kids to school and things like that. You see joy in people who are excited, adults who are excited about not having to go to work as much maybe in this coming week. They're getting some time off. People are excited about parties. If you're a football fan, maybe you're excited about a bowl game. You've got some joy associated with this season. And to be sure, those are real emotions. You can be really excited about being out of school. You can be really excited about your team playing in one of the 500 bowl games that are going to be on TV in the next 2 weeks. Whatever it is, though, that joy, while being a real thing and even being a good thing, we have got to once again just stop. God has gathered us as His people this morning so that we might look into His Word and that we might guard our hearts from lesser things. You know, it's not hard at times to guard ourselves from sinful things that are overtly sinful, to guard ourselves from dangerous things. Many times, one of the things that we forget about is to guard ourselves from lesser goods, things that are not in and of themselves bad, but they can draw us away that can cloud our thinking, that can cloud our hearts. And so this morning, we're going to turn our attention to joy. And so take a look at your outline there. If you have your outline and you can actually see it, it will be of use to you as we kind of track through thinking about this theme. The first kind of point there I want to make is that at this time of year, there seems to be almost this expectation that we are to be joyous. Do you feel that? Do you feel that in the music and in the things and being with your family, that there's almost this expectation that you are to be joyous? What I've noticed in myself is that I was conditioned to be like this. We're conditioned to be like this from childhood because mostly we're conditioned to be excited about receiving presents, right? That's what this time of year for a lot of us, we feel like we're supposed to be excited. And a lot of that is because of we're conditioned to it as we're growing up. It's also because of the things that we're going to be doing, the time spent with friends and family that we're expected to enjoy. Okay, the average person expects to have some degree of joy or enjoyment in being with their friends and family during this time of year. The reality, though, for some of us, though, is being with friends and family does not automatically elicit joy from us, does it? Joy is not necessarily the thing that you would use to describe your gatherings with your friends and family. See, the holidays can be difficult times, and joy is not a term maybe that we would use to describe our feelings during this time of year. The thing is, as I've thought about this and prayed about this, I feel like there's some people who feel compelled to convey that they're joyous. They feel compelled to convey the feeling that they're joyous. I think maybe sometimes people are worried that they're going to be labeled the Grinch or the Scrooge. And I may or may not have participated in referring to someone as a Grinch or a Scrooge in the last 2 weeks at our small group Christmas gathering. I'll leave that those individuals nameless. Neither of them are here this morning. But I feel like sometimes for some of you guys, I mean, if you're just not a naturally extroverted, excited about the holidays type person, maybe this time of year is, you know, if you're more of an introvert and you've got to go to big family gatherings, it's just not naturally joyous for you. But maybe you feel like there's a pressure that compels you to even fake some joy. It's good to see you, great grandma. It's good, you know, whoever it may be, extended family that you haven't seen in 3 years. I don't want you to feel compelled to fake joy. And then there's others of us, maybe. Others are desperate to recapture the feeling of joy that they used to associate with Christmas. There's a song that's on the radio. I'd never heard this song really until this year. It's called "Where Are You, Christmas?" It's a little cheesy. Okay, it's a little cheesy. But as I was listening to it for the 40th time in the last few weeks on the radio station that's been playing Christmas music since Labor Day, I listened to the lyrics of the song, and it's written from the perspective of an adult who is in the Christmas season and is longing for and missing that joy that they associated with Christmas, probably when they were younger. That's kind of the heart behind the song. And as I thought about that, I just thought that, I mean, I have times where I think like that during the holiday season. I know for probably some of you in here, especially as you get older, you go through different seasons of life. And this time of year that maybe at one point was joyous, maybe it holds more difficulty now. Or maybe you wish in some way that you could go back to that time period where joy was just more a part of the season naturally. It just kind of flowed out of you naturally. I want us to be a people who are joyous. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have reason to be joyous. But in the midst of the busyness of a season, one of the best things we can do is just stop and slow down and consider what God's Word says to us about joy. Because if we're not looking into the Word of God, then what happens with our joy, though it may be real, is that it may be from lesser things. Now, those can be good things that God gives, and so I don't want to minimize that. But our joy could either be contrived, we could just fake it to get through the time, get through the holidays, Or it could be in lesser things, and there is more for us. God has more for us as His people. And so this morning, I want us to go through and I want us to think through biblically. What do the Scriptures say to us about joy? And I want to start with just kind of this basic definition, is that biblically speaking, joy is something that God's people are invited to experience. He made us to be people who are joyous. That doesn't mean that we're joyous all the time and that we're overwhelmingly happy. That's not what that means. What it does mean, though, is that God Himself, there is joy within God Himself. We talked about this last week when we looked at God's triune nature, that within God Himself is love between the Father and Son, the Son and Spirit, that within the Trinity there is love that overflows in creation. Joy is a part of that. God creates out of an overflow of His own joy to share Himself with His creation. And so we can be a joyous people. Look, He invites us. He invites us to experience individually and collectively this joy. Individually and collectively. That God has for His people to individually enjoy Him, but to together enjoy Him. We're made for relationships with one another, both in our families, in marriages, but ultimately within the gathered worship, the gathered people of God, the church. And so he invites us into this, both individually, collectively, as we worship and delight in Him and the salvation He provides. That is key. Where does true joy come from? It comes from delighting in God. And it is possible to delight in God. I know some of us come in here and I don't know what's going on in your life, but I know that maybe you think of delight is not the word that you associate with your relationship with God. Friend, be encouraged. You are invited to find joy in your Creator, to be restored to Him through Jesus, and to worship Him and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray, and then we're going to read from Habakkuk to kind of set our focus this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm so thankful for my brothers and sisters this morning, and I'm so privileged to be in front of them to talk about Your joy. Lord, as we look into Your Word and as we just track this theme and idea of joy and rejoicing, Lord, would You have it resonate deep within us as we hear the words of the psalmist, as we hear the words of the prophets, as we see joy in those who were so deeply involved in the events surrounding the birth of Jesus, and then as we consider together the teachings of the New Testament and what it says to us about joy, Lord, would You cause joy in us? Lord, we can't just make joy arise. It has to be evoked in us. So Lord, this morning we put ourselves before You and we ask that You would evoke joy from us, that as we conclude and we sing joy to the world, that we would mean it, that there would be joy that flows out of us. Lord, would You do that in us in these last few days of the Christmas season, as we gather with friends, as we gather with family, would our joy overflow in those settings? Lord, we come to You and we just confess this morning that maybe yesterday, maybe this morning, joy has not characterized us. We have sinned against You. We've sinned against others. We have been frustrated. We have been angry. Lord, thank You that You overcome those things, that Jesus has paid the penalty for those sins, that He has given us His Spirit to fill us, that His life may be shown in us. Lord, this morning as we come to Your Word, be our teacher and our instructor. But more than that, Lord, would You just invite us to Yourself? Would You invite us to find joy in the Lord Jesus? We pray that in His name. Amen. Let's take a look at Habakkuk chapter 3. Let me just give you a quick little summary of Habakkuk to set some context for this. Habakkuk is a very interesting book. Habakkuk was a prophet, and he looked at the situation in Israel, and he said, Lord, Your people are a disaster. You need to deal with them. And the Lord comes to Habakkuk and says, I am going to deal with them. I'm sending Your enemies to defeat and destroy you. And Habakkuk says, that's not what I meant. And then you have this kind of dialogue between the Lord and Habakkuk recognizes that God's will is good and right, and he submits to God's will for his people, even when he knows that is going to bring personal difficulty to him and to his family, and that it's going to bring collective difficulty to his people. And so he concludes this little short prophetic book with these words in verses 17 through 19. He says this: "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." I want you to see, especially verse 18, yet, in light of these circumstances, these are not good circumstances. In an agrarian society, it is not good when there is no fruit on the tree or on the vines, or the olive produce fails. The fields are not yielding food. The flocks and animals are cut off. Are you seeing how this is bad news in an agrarian society? And yet, what does he say? He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord." And there is a really important principle that we start with on the very front end of this. And it is that our circumstances do not dictate how or if we can rejoice in the Lord. That God's people are invited to rejoice and delight in Him for who He is in the midst of all kinds of circumstances. Difficulty, of plenty and abundance. Some of us, we're going to different Christmas celebrations. We are going back home to different homes. Some of us in abundance, seasons of plenty and joy. Some of us in difficulty, seasons of sickness, seasons of aging. Whatever it is, those circumstances do not dictate whether or not we can rejoice in the Lord. So see that on the very front end from this prophet. Let's consider together now. I want to go and kind of do what we've done before with this series. I didn't intend for this to be word studies, but that's just kind of what it's turned into. What I want to show you as we kind of track through the Old Testament, I want to show you something, a word that's found in both the Greek Old Testament and the New Testament, which was originally written in Greek, and the way it's related to this concept and theme of rejoicing, and I want us to kind of trace it through. So take a look down at your outline. This term is agaliao. Okay, this is the Greek word that can mean rejoice. It's used in the Septuagint. We see that Roman numeral LXX. That's the Greek Old Testament. Okay, I hope over the past few months, as I've mentioned that several times, know what that means. Okay, be up on your knowledge of biblical studies. You see that term, it means the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek translation of the Old Testament was important to the New Testament authors. They knew of it. Many of them used it. And so we need to see that there's connection sometimes between the way terms are used in the Greek Old Testament, Greek translation of the Old Testament, and the New Testament itself. So let's take a look at this. This term is used to translate two Hebrew words, gil and ranan. Gil means to rejoice, or it means rejoicing. Ranan means to cry out or sing out in joy. So this Greek word is used kind of interchangeably with both of those terms. Let me show you, though, but this term is used, it's associated with personal and individual worship of Yahweh. What you see, it's personal. It refers to your personal worship, or the personal worship of a believer. Take a look at Psalm 3 verses that I've given you. Psalm 9:2. "I will be glad and exult." That's the way it's rendered in English there. This is the ESV. "And exult in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High." You see, this individual believer speaking about what knowing the Lord does to him, how it changes him, how it affects him. Psalm 13, 5 and 6, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." You see, again, he sees who God is, God's steadfast love, God's covenant love that has set on his people. And he's responding to that. He's rejoicing in that. Psalm 71:23. "My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed." Notice that these things are responses. They are responses. He gives reason for them. He doesn't say, "I just feel really happy. I just feel generically very joyous." He has specific reasons why he is joyous. And those reasons are rooted and grounded in who God is and what God has done for him. I need you to see that we are individually responsible to respond to who God is. Kids that are in here, your parents cannot do this for you. Your parents are given to you by God. They are to raise you in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, but they cannot mediate your relationship with God. God made you in His image and likeness. He made you to be His worshiper, to know Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him. Your parents cannot do that for you. As you get older, especially, you young men and young women who are in here, you must love the Lord your God yourself, as an individual, personally. But you don't do it in isolation. That's the amazing thing. Look at what you see here. Oh, let me point one other thing out. Look at what the primary response to God is in those three verses. It is to sing. It's to sing. I've said this several times up here from the pulpit, but we are to be a singing people. Nobody else sings. Who else gathers as a group of people to sing? Choirs, a cappella groups. What random group of people, many of whom are not very good at singing, gather together regularly to sing? We are to be people who sing. That is the glorious gift of God to His people, to sing together, sing His praises. The response of the psalmist is to sing. All right, the second kind of point here that you'll see if you do kind of a word study on this, says that this term is used primarily, though. It's used of individuals, but actually it's used primarily in the plural, meaning that it's used of the collective corporate worship of Yahweh, worship of God. Look at Psalm 68:3. But the righteous shall be glad. The righteous, this group of individuals who are a collective group. So there's a plural. They shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. You see that? That we're to come together. That's how we are to be. We're to be a joyous people. Psalm 98:4. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Isn't that interesting? It's not just, there are some psalms that say, that address Israel as a nation and call them to praise the Lord. It's interesting, that psalm says everybody, all of creation, all those who bear God's image, Jew and Gentile, are supposed to respond to Him in praise and in worship. Look at Psalm 149:2. This is one directed specifically at Israel. Let Israel, the nation, the group, be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. I want you to see that this idea of rejoicing, especially in the Psalms, it is usually collective. It is usually plural. So here's my question to us. How often are we gathering with other believers to offer our praises to God, to enjoy Him? Many times as believers, especially in the modern West, we associate the enjoyment of God and the worship of God with private, personal worship. Yes, that is important. But we have to see that most of what you see in Scripture about rejoicing in God, enjoying Him, those commands or those exhortations are given to a group of people who are to sing to Him, who are to pray to Him as a group. See that this is Scripture speaking to us and calling us to this. Let me ask you this. In your gatherings this Christmas, is there going to be time for this? Have you made time for this with your family? Have you sat around with them and read from God's Word? Have you prayed with them? Have you sung together with them? The other night, we had our shepherding group Christmas party, and we invited our shepherding group and the college and career shepherding group, and so our house was packed. And people in our group have been fruitful in terms of birthing children, so there was a lot of kids there too. It was awesome. And Molly, one of my wife's favorite things is just to have people gather around a piano and play. And so we all came into our den, which is not exactly a very big building or a very big structure. And we all gathered around the piano and she just played songs. I don't even know how long. I think I yoinked a bunch of the hymnals from the church. And we just sung almost all of those Christmas hymns just in a row. And it was so delightful for me to just see the joy on my wife's face as she played the piano and we all sung together. And it was good. It was worshipful. There was joy in the people of God singing to God, their Creator, singing to the God who has provided their salvation. Are you going to make time for that in the coming days? Is there going to be an opportunity to read from Luke 2 or to pray together or to sing together? It is a privilege for us to do those things. Okay, key point here. Throughout the Psalms, joy is seen as the natural expression of the believer, both privately and publicly, in regards to God's salvation, which has been accomplished in the past and is now the present experience of the believer. What are we excited about? We're excited about our salvation, that we've been restored in our relationship to God. That He is our Heavenly Father. We're joyous about that. It has been accomplished for us, but we are presently experiencing the benefits of it. Philip Melanchthon, who was one of the early theologians of the Reformation, when he sat down and he wrote the introduction to his doctrine, before that you get into this giant study of doctrine, one of the things he says at the beginning is to know Christ is to know His benefits. His benefits. That there is goodness in knowing our Savior. That it's not intellectual. It's not transcendent and detached from us. That those truths change us. They affect us. They bless the people of God. And so look at this and just see that we have the present experience of our salvation. And it is good. It is encouraging to us. Okay, let's continue on. Two more points here. When you get into the prophets, especially in Isaiah, Isaiah is the prophet that uses this term the most. This term is used in reference to future salvation, which is accomplished by Messiah. That's what you'll see. If you look at joy or rejoicing in Isaiah, you're going to see for the most part, it is future oriented. Which makes sense. He's a prophet. He's looking ahead. So let me just give you two verses here from Isaiah 25, a wonderful chapter of Scripture. Isaiah 25 says this, "It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him that He might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. Let us be glad and rejoice in His salvation." You see the joy of the people as they have waited on God and the fullness of what they've expected has come upon them. And their response is joy. It is joyous. Actually, what's amazing about that chapter is that chapter is centered around a giant feast. It's centered around the eating of good food, the drinking of good drink, and the enjoying of God's people and God, our Creator. Look at Isaiah 61, 10 through 11. This is the servant of the Lord speaking in the second portion of Isaiah, really chapters 40 through 66. The key figure is the servant of the Lord. You'll see that phrase used a lot. That's Messiah. Okay, so this is the servant of the Lord speaking. I've given you Messiah there in parentheses so you know who's speaking. He says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and the garden causes what is sown to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations." Look at that and just see, Messiah is a worshiper of God. He says, "My soul will exult in my God." He's using the same language that the psalmist used. "My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation." That doesn't mean that He's saved the Messiah, that the Messiah is in need of salvation. It's that what He's wearing, it pictures salvation to all. We've mentioned numerous times in Isaiah that Messiah is the embodiment of all of these Old Testament things. He is the embodiment of wisdom. He is the embodiment of salvation. And so look what happens then. In Him being the ideal worshiper, leading the people in worship, they respond. That's the kind of second portion of that verse. It says that praise will sprout up before all the nations. They see the Messiah. They are drawn to Him. They see His perfect worship of God, and they are then drawn to God. They are saved by Him and brought into a place where they can join in worshiping Him. Do you feel like at times you, what does it mean to follow God? What does it mean to worship Him? What does it mean to love Him? One of the main ways that we see that is that we look at Jesus. We see Jesus. If you look in the Old Testament, the one who was supposed to be the ideal worshiper amongst the people of God was their king. David is kind of the ultimate example of this. He writes all these Psalms. But is David himself, in the end, the ideal worshiper? He's not. He's a failure. He's an adulterer. He's a murderer. He does not trust God fully. And so someone had to come who ultimately was the ideal worshiper and could lead God's people. He could be their Savior and their leader and their example and all of those things together. And you see that in the Lord Jesus. He embodies it. The prophets are expecting this. And then finally, point four, if you look in the prophets and even in the Psalms, it's amazing. All of creation, not just humanity, is expected to respond to the Lord with rejoicing. Have you ever read those passages in the prophets or in the Psalms where it talks about like the mountains jumping and dancing? And you're like, that is weird. I don't know what that means. Okay, that's some strange imagery. It's this figurative language that's trying to get across to us that the presence of God properly evokes something in His creation. His creation responds properly to Him. A couple of verses there, Psalm 96, 11 through 13. Let the heavens be glad, the earth rejoice, the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then the trees and the forest shall sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. Of course, this is metaphorical language. But if you think about it, think about in Jesus' ministry, the way creation itself responded to Him. Think about when He takes a loaf of bread and some fish and He multiplies it. He is in control of creation. It responds to His commands. Think of His words to the sea that was about to overwhelm the ship that they were in. Peace, be still. And it was. See, creation responds properly to its Creator. Responds properly to Messiah. Look at Isaiah 49. You see this again. It's associated with messianic salvation, the coming of Messiah. Sing for joy, O heavens. Exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. Creation responds properly to its Creator. The natural world responds to the one who made it. How then are we responding to our Creator? You have God's Word before you, friend. It commands you. It exhorts you. It encourages you. Do you listen to it? Does it change you? God's Word is intended to evoke a proper response in His creation, both the natural creation and His people. Are we people who are being changed by His Word? Are we receptive to receive His Word, to be changed by it? Think of Jesus' words at the triumphal entry when His disciples are crying out and they're praising Him. They're saying, Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. And the Pharisees say, Teacher, stop them. They shouldn't be saying these things. What is Jesus' response? I tell you, if these were to be silent, the very rocks would cry out. It's Him referencing this idea that the coming of Messiah is going to evoke praises from His people, praises ultimately even from the creation. Key point with this. Joy is the natural response of the people of God and all of the rest of creation to the work of Messiah that He will accomplish in fulfillment of God's plans and purposes. Friends, we need to think about this. I've been thinking about that, especially this morning, just this morning, meditating on this idea that creation itself responds to the Word of God. How responsive am I to the Word of God? Do I see its value? Do I see what it can do in me to change me? Now, keep all these things in mind. Keep the way joy and rejoicing, all of that Old Testament stuff, let's keep that in mind. What is it looking forward to? It's individual, it's collective, it's looking forward to the messianic salvation that's promised, and then let's come to the Christmas story. Let's see how do the people who are living in the events associated with the Christmas story, how do they respond to what's going on in those events, to what God is doing in those events? Okay, let's take a look and just see these varying ways that this happens. Look at the angel's message to Zechariah. This is the angel speaking to Zechariah. And the angel anticipates that in response to the events that are going to happen, there's going to be joy. Look at what he says. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." Joy is an emotion. It is. It's not fully and completely and only emotional. It's rooted in real, true things. It's not just something that we don't just pass through feelings and seasons of joy and then long for those to come back when they're gone. But I want you to see here that this is a real emotion and it's connected to real things. This couple who thought they couldn't have a baby are going to have a baby. It's going to be an amazing thing. Their friends and family are going to be excited. They themselves are going to be joyous and excited. That's real joy surrounding those things. And so you see that he's saying that there's going to be joy associated with this, but there is also going to be joy associated with who this child is. The angel says there, "For he will be great before the Lord." It's rooted ultimately in God's word, what God is doing, the plans that he is unfolding. Take a look at Mary's visit to Elizabeth, Luke 1:41 through 45. "And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Praise is evoked from Elizabeth in encountering Jesus. Jesus is in utero at this point. And yet, the presence of Messiah doesn't just affect her. It evokes praise in her. But she specifically says the baby inside her leapt for joy. A quick little aside. That word there, leaped, or your translation may render it. It's the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament for what's going on between Jacob and Esau inside their mom. You know, it says that they struggled against one another. It's very interesting that you've got these two individuals in the Old Testament, and this term is used of a struggle against one another. And you come here to the New Testament, and you see that John, rather than struggling against Jesus, rather than being rivals, you recall this even during Jesus' ministry, John's disciples, they say, you know, that Jesus' disciples are baptizing more. And the disciples there even want to create some kind of conflict and rivalry. And what is John's answer? "He must increase, I must decrease." From in utero, John is excited about the work of Messiah. Is he conscious of that? No, of course not. But I want you to see God's sovereignty in this, the way he's working in the lives of these two children. It's so interesting to see here. So the response from Elizabeth, the praise is evoked from her. Joy and rejoicing is evoked from John the Baptist in utero. That's the presence, that's the power of Messiah's presence that he creates in his people. And then look at Mary's response to this, Luke 46 and 47. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And then she goes on to pray and praise this amazing prayer that Daniel read earlier. And if you go and you look at your cross-references in your Bible, you're going to see how much of her language is scriptural language. Her joy is not just, "I'm so joyous." It is joy that is rooted and grounded in the Scriptures. It's based on God's Word. It's based on God's promises. She gets the words for her joy from God's Word. Would that we would all be like this faithful 13 or 14-year-old girl. That when we speak of joy, that it would be rooted and grounded in God's Word. That it would reflect His promises to us. Finally, look at the message of the angels to the shepherds. The angels say to them, "Fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For under you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, who is Messiah, the Lord. What do they bring? They bring good news. What is that news expected to evoke? Great joy. Good news brings joy. You find out you're going to be a father. You find out you're going to be a mom. You find out you're a grandma, grandpa. You find out you're getting that promotion. You could be like me and you find out this past week that they fired the soccer coach of your team who was making you miserable every week, and they hired a new guy, and then your team wins 5-1 and you're excited. It evokes great joy. Okay? Good news brings great joy. And this is the best news. This is the news that they've been waiting for. In Isaiah 40, what is the promise in Isaiah 40? Someone is to go up and to herald that good news has come. The people are to be comforted. Comfort, comfort my people. Say to them, behold your God. That's the promise of Isaiah 40. What are these angels doing? They're saying, we bring you good news of great joy for all the people. The Messiah is here. He has come. This is the promised salvation. And so, look at this. The key point here. The coming of Messiah and fulfillment of God's promises evoked praise and rejoicing. And as Daniel said this morning when we were laughing about power being out, when the shepherds went and worshiped Jesus, there was no power. So, we're in good company. We're being very, very biblical in our worship this morning. Now, I want you to just see that and just think about this. Just think about those Old Testament promises and what joy is and how the coming of Jesus evokes joy throughout the Christmas story. And let's take a second and let's just bring this home for us. Let's bring this home for us as believers. Let me just put forward something. If joy is lacking in our lives, there's reasons why that might be. Let's consider a couple of things. The first is that there could be sin in our life. That's certainly what it is. Sin saps our joy because sin creates separation between us and our God. Now, we don't lose our salvation. It doesn't make us eternally separated if we're believers, but we lose fellowship. We lose that sense of joy. It's missing. You recall in Psalm 51, David prays, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." It's not wrong to pray that prayer, to ask God to restore the joy. But here's the thing. What's going on in Psalm 51 is that David is recognizing his sin. His secret sin in your life can sap your joy. It's like a slow drain. A couple years ago, we were having issues with our car, and somebody was kind of testing it, and the battery kept going dead, and we didn't know what it was. And I found out that there can be things in your car that just slowly drain power, and you don't know about it. Maybe some of you have had that issue in your car. It's really annoying because you don't know what the problem is. Secret sin in our life is like that. It can be this little thing, but just it saps joy. Why is there no joy? Why am I not having joy in the Lord? Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Are you unwilling to recognize that thing or that attitude or whatever it may be as sin and confess it before the Lord? Be restored in your relationship with Him. So unconfessed sin. The other thing is our focus can be off. Where is our focus? And that is on one level sin. But it's am I focused on just wanting joy? It's not bad on one level to want to be joyous. But if that's my end game, if I just want to be joyous, I just want to be happy, well then our focus is wrong. We're aiming for the wrong thing. We're not looking at the right thing. The object of our joy here, the first point here, the object of our joy is our resurrected Savior and the salvation He has secured for us. Find joy in the things that truly evoke joy. I was joyous that my soccer team won this weekend, but they're probably going to lose again at some point and cause me pain again. Okay, I cannot set my hopes on what some people do on a field for 90 minutes. That can't be my hope. And if you're a football fan, you can't set your hope. Even if you're an Alabama fan, JL, you can't set your hope eternally on Alabama. I don't think, probably. It's coming to an end at some point, JL. I'm going to see it, hopefully. I just want you to see there. Look, where is our focus? What is the object of my joy? Or who is the object of my joy? It's to be our resurrected Savior and the salvation He secures. Let me just read these words over you. Just hear these words from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have seen Him, you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Friends, what are we celebrating at Christmas? We are celebrating the incarnation, that God Himself takes on flesh and is born into our world. That is glorious because we know the whole story. We know that He comes into our world ultimately to become a man, to live a life continually as a worshiper of God, and ultimately to go to the cross and die in our place, and then to be raised from the dead on the third day. His birth makes possible His life and death, which make possible His resurrection. That is to be our focus. That is where our hope is. We are to rejoice in our new life in Christ. Resurrection life is the present experience of the believer, or can be the present experience of the believer. We have the future promise. That's what He says there. An inheritance. An inheritance. We are to rejoice in our future inheritance. But right now we have the present resurrection life that we can live in, we can walk in, we can experience the joy of. It is secured for us. And so look at this. There's to be joy in this life. There's to be joy in our future inheritance. And then we are to rejoice in the hope that we live with. Look at what He says about Him. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. You can love Jesus. You can love Jesus. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. We can walk by faith in Him. We can have continual faith in Him. We can be growing in our faith. And that, look at that. The response is, and we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Do you notice that this is a collective? It's a plural. It's not singular. Yes, of course, it implies that you are like this. You do this as an individual. But what's in view here is a collective, a group, the church. We are to be people who rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. We are to praise and worship joyously. Point two there. In light of this, what you see in Paul is that we are exhorted to rejoice and praise God continually. We're exhorted to rejoice and praise God continually. Philippians 4, 4 through 7. This is interesting. I quoted these verses like 2 weeks ago talking about hope. Or excuse me, talking about peace. It's very interesting. Peace and joy in Scripture are tied really closely together. We said that peace was that sense of, we looked at the Hebrew word shalom, this sense of well-being, of goodness, that things are the way they should be. This sense of being reconciled and restored in our relationship to God. But then joy is related to that as well. That in light of that, we become expressive. It's not just this kind of quiet sensation. It is that, but then joy is evoked in us. It's amazing how these things are tied together. Look at this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Look at this. We are to rejoice in the Lord. That's a key thing. We are to rejoice in the Lord. We're not just rejoicing for the sake of rejoicing. It's not generic rejoicing. It's not just that emotion that comes and goes. It is to be in the Lord. We're exhorted for our joy to be in regard to Him, who He is, what He has done. It's in relationship to Him. That's what evokes the joy in us. Third thing there. The other little sub-point there. We're to rejoice in prayer rather than being consumed with anxiety. You know what else will sap your joy? Anxiety. Stress. Those things. How do we deal with those things? We deal with those things by bringing them to the Lord. We can rejoice in prayer. Are you rejoicing in your prayer? Is your prayer joyous? One of the ways that you can make your prayer joyous is to pray God's promises. Remind yourself of God's promises. That's what creates joy in us. Finally, this. We anticipate fullness of joy in God's presence for eternity. Where is joy ultimately found? It's found in God's presence. It's not found here. I get glimpses of joy here. C.S. Lewis, entitled his book, Surprised by Joy. We get glimpses of it here in this life, but it cannot be fulfilled here in this life. Fullness of joy is not found here. It is found ultimately in the presence of the Lord. Look at these verses. Two things here that I want to show you in this. The first comes from Isaiah 65. So we'll do prophets, we'll do Old Testament, we'll do New Testament. Look at these words in Isaiah 65. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. Do you hear the echoes of Revelation 21 in those statements? Look at what he says. Rejoice in that which I create. Rejoice forever in that which I create. What is going to be one of the main sources of your rejoicing forever? It's going to be the new creation itself. The goodness that God demonstrates in and through that new creation. And His presence in there, dwelling amongst and with His people. That is going to be the source. There's going to be joy evoked from us all throughout eternity in the new creation, in the presence of our Creator. But that's not the only thing that's going to give us joy. Look at Jude 24 and 25. This is his doxology. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. You're going to stand before your Savior, and you're going to be spotless and blameless. He is going to keep His promises to you. And you are going to realize that He has kept that promise fully and completely. It is your promise right now. It is secured. It is your inheritance. But right now, we don't feel it. I don't feel spotless and blameless. I don't always feel joy. But in His presence, when the fullness of what He has promised to us has come to us, and we stand glorified in His presence because of His work, not our work. We're going to realize that God has kept the promises that He made to us, and the response is going to be great joy. Not just a sense of satisfaction. It's going to evoke joy in us. This idea is expressive. We are going to be expressive in His presence, in gratefulness and in thankfulness, and for His glory forever. And that is going to stay with us as we live with Him forever in the new creation. What a glorious, glorious thing. How are we not a joyous people? We must be reminded of these things. We must give our time to God's Word, that He can speak these things to us, that His Spirit can minister the truth of His Word to us in the midst of a fallen world, in the midst of our own sin and the things that sap our joy. We need God's Word to strengthen us, to remind us of these things. I didn't give you those sub-points on there. One of them is that God plans to rejoice over His promises. The other one is that we will rejoice in God's presence. Isn't that beautiful, though? God plans to rejoice Himself over keeping His promises. Our joy is reflective, ultimately, of His joy. Friends, it's my prayer for you, it's my prayer for us, that during this season that we would be a joyous people, truly joyous. Joyous in knowing our Creator, knowing His promises to us, knowing His benefits, that we would love Him, and that that joy would overflow in us to others. Be that channel of joy. What's the hymn that we sing sometimes? Channels only. Be that channel of joy through whom God shares His joy with others, friends, family, neighbors, whoever it is that God puts in your presence in the next week. Glory in who He is, especially as you recall that He sent His Son Jesus into the world to be our Savior. And we celebrate that during Advent. We celebrate it during Christmas. Let's give thanks to Him now and then let's sing. Father, thank You so much for just the reminder of joy, the importance of joy. Lord, would You make us joyous people? Lord, would You search our hearts and show us if there be any wicked way in us, anything that is sapping our joy? Would You show us if our focus is on anything other than You? And then, Lord, especially just as we're going to be thinking more over the next couple of days about Jesus coming into our world, about the incarnation, Lord, would You help us to see those things, see the joy of those celebrating You keeping Your promises, Lord, and be reminded that just as sure as His first coming was, so then is His second coming. We have a blessed hope that He will return for us, Lord, and I pray that that would fill us with joy, no matter the circumstances that we're dealing with in our lives. Lord, would You receive our singing and our praises now? In Jesus' name, amen.